Hello, and welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. This week's sermon is by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Will you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our shepherd. Amen. This scripture is our congregational theme for 2019. It says, "Do not worry. Do not be afraid." But to be frank, perhaps like Matt suggested in the opening, I've worried over this scripture. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. These phrases might be soothing scriptural one-liners to ponder on a getaway to the mountains, trying out a fancy hammock while gazing at the sky, the trees, the lake, the light. Friends, I'm afraid that this passage could become a self-help mantra for preserving a privileged sense of contentment with the status quo. But you see, in the Bible, "do not be afraid" emerges again and again when we encounter the powerful God of creation and redemption. We hear, "do not be afraid" when life is threatened. Sometimes, "do not be afraid" is spoken directly by God, sometimes by the angel of the Lord, sometimes between people of faith. Jesus says, "do not be afraid" when his followers are in the crucible of costly discipleship. Sure, we benefit from quiet contemplation on any of the scriptures we hear in worship. I'm certainly not against contemplative swinging in a hammock. But the context in which this message is delivered over and over again in our scriptures matters. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 42, just before what we heard this morning. Chapter 42 begins with the first of the servant songs, the good news that God's chosen servant is here. The servant will have the Spirit of God and bring forth justice for the nations. God goes on to say in this chapter, "Remember, Israel, you are supposed to be a prototype for the nations, a light so that all societies know that I am God, and so that all societies know how to live justly, peacefully." And then God says, "Israel, are you blind? Are you deaf? Didn't you get my law? Are you living in a hole?" Honestly, it says that. I mean, it's in poetry, but God says, "Are you living in a hole?" The prophetic good news for the nation becomes judgment against the nation. At the end of chapter 42, the poet, prophet, speaking for God says, "You're punished. Fire and war and the rest is a consequence of injustice in society." For biblical people, when our community is no longer viable as a light for the nations, when our identity as God's people no longer distinguishes us from the rest of the world, God righteously judges. Because we often fail to live out God's justice and righteousness in our human communities. This cycle is repeated throughout the scripture. God provides. There's failure on the part of God's people. There's judgment. But then God interrupts this punitive judgment cycle, the fire and war and all, what all, And in chapter 33, again, the poet prophet Isaiah, through this poet prophet, the divine one comes to our side. Thus says the Lord, who created you, who formed you, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's like saying, remember, when you walked out of slavery in Egypt and passed through the waters of the Red Sea, I was with you. I will be with you again as you walk out of the Egypt of your own making. Don't be afraid. At the suggestion of Alicia Horst, director of New Bridges Immigrant Resource Center, and through the leadership of Pastor Mariah Hurst over at Parkview Mennonite Church, there's a Mennonite delegation from Harrisonburg going to the U.S.-Mexico border this week with Sanctuary Caravan. You may have heard of that organization because John Jenner, who grew up in this congregation, has also recently been serving with them. Of their work, Sanctuary Caravan says, God sends us to accompany, receive, provide sanctuary, and protect our brothers and sisters. Kent is going from our congregation, and there are four others from Parkview and Shalom. They go as people of faith who see these folks at our border and cannot help but remember the biblical Exodus when our faith ancestors left the violence of Egypt. They go as Christian dissidents too, from the Egypt of our own making, from our own nation. Hasn't this country from the beginning exploited the labor of some to benefit a few and demanded the silent cooperation of all who are considered white? This Mennonite delegation goes as seekers, prepared to see Christ in the faces of strangers. Sanctuary Caravan also says, let us transform this exodus from violence into a secure journey of hope. They could be referring to those who have walked months to reach the border or those who are flying there to accompany them. Isaiah 43 is not only reminiscent of the exodus. It also speaks to the later exile when the children of Israel were scattered among the nations. God says, I will be with you. You are precious to me. I love you. The divine plan in Isaiah 43, perhaps you heard it, is to restore families who have been separated through exile. These people created, called, saved, judged, loved, and restored bring glory to God. Most of us this week are not headed to the U.S.-Mexico border, yet we are all called. We are all created, called, saved, judged, loved, and restored people who bring glory to God. We too listen to the poet prophets and join with Jesus resisting the culture of fear. Last weekend, here in Harrisonburg, Mr. Reyes, the father of a young family, was arrested. And although he was set to be released because he was undocumented, the local jail held Mr. Reyes and turned him over to Immigration and Customs Enforcement. The border is here. Mr. Reyes is his family's sole breadwinner. His wife is caring for their one-month-old child, and now he is in a Virginia detention facility. Some CMCers responded in a few hours and attended a rally on his behalf on Monday. Another met with the sheriff regarding this particular case. Yesterday, there were seven CMCers attending a meeting about broader community response. This man will need legal support. Mother and baby will need material aid and transportation to visit their husband and father. Our broader community needs continued vigilance about our local systems and how they are cooperating with unjust policies. How do we, as God's people who resist the culture of fear, speak and act so that fear does not overwhelm this family and others who face similar threats or separation? Well, as some of you know, Community Mennonite Church is part of Faith Allies. This is a new collaboration among three local congregations: Community Mennonite Church, Shalom Mennonite, and Trinity Presbyterian, working together to provide practical support to immigrant families and rapid response to detentions and threats of family separation. Together as Faith Allies, we've developed a transportation network, it's called Venita, so that immigrant families can access reliable, safe transportation for ICE check-ins, or in this case, visiting a loved one who's in detention. Faith Allies is the faithful support of our three churches for those who face the hardships of the border right here in our community. Tina Beachy is our representative to Faith Allies, and there are other CMCers who are volunteer drivers. If you can serve as a driver or have other offers of material support, please see Tina, because she is our rep and connecting with this collaboration among three congregations and the broader network of a coalition in our community. When Jesus, the shepherd of Israel, says to us, "Do not worry, do not be afraid," he does not speak from the ease of a hammock while on vacation. Jesus speaks as one whose own life was threatened. When Jesus spoke these words, and yes, they are words of comfort to his disciples, he had set his face toward Jerusalem. Though he had many followers, Jesus knew that he would be opposed by some within his own group and among the crowds, and when he reached Jerusalem, if not at the city gates, then certainly when he reached the temple. Jesus himself had every reason to be afraid. The justice system of his day plotted against him. He was wrongly accused. He didn't get a fair trial. He was tortured and executed by the state. It is this Jesus who says to us, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's encouraging his disciples to stay on this journey with him. Do not be afraid. When the gospel writer included these words of Jesus, it was a message to communities legitimately afraid, who had suffered real losses. Would they let the purveyors of fear overwhelm them? Or would they be God's people who refuse to take up arms, who lay down their lives in service, who give without expecting something in return, who practice God's justice, who believe God's servant Jesus judges the nations, bringing peace and salvation? I began this sermon admitting my fear that we might read this scripture through the lens of privilege and miss its purpose for us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I admit that I have a second fear about this passage. I'm afraid that we'll get tripped up by this divine father language. In the Gospels, Jesus often refers to the God of Israel as Father. This is not original with Jesus. There are a few times in the Hebrew Bible, our First Testament, when God is known as Father. But even though father language is common in the New Testament and certainly used often among Christians, many of us, myself included, are cautious about referring to God as Father, because that habit can reinforce patriarchy that hurts women, children, and men. Patriarchy that damages congregations and conferences and whole denominations. Patriarchy that distorts our Christian witness and fuels fear. And this must certainly be the opposite of what Jesus intended. I don't know whether any of you have this same fear or whether this will help some of us or all of us, but I'm offering what has helped me of late. We've recently celebrated the Advent, Christmas, Epiphany season, the echo of scriptures about Jesus' earthly parents has helped me deal with this fear I have about reinforcing patriarchy. When we read the nativity stories, you may have noticed that the Gospel of Matthew kind of features Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, whereas Luke kind of features Mary, Jesus' mother. Of course, both Joseph and Mary are mentioned in both of the Gospels, but we're following Luke for much of this year, and in that story, Mary is not only in the nativity stories, she continues as a character throughout Jesus' life, an exemplary disciple throughout the ministry of Jesus, his death and resurrection. She's even included in the mission of the church when she experiences Pentecost and receives the Holy Spirit with other believers. That's narrated in the book of Acts. Although the Gospel of Luke traces Joseph's ancestry back to Abraham and then all the way back to Adam and God, the patriarchal link between Joseph and Jesus, well, that doesn't quite work. And Joseph drops out of the story in Luke in chapter 2. Nevertheless, the first time Jesus refers to God as his father is in the story about the 12-year-old boy becoming a man but still living at home who goes to the temple in Jerusalem. I love this Jesus Mapha image of that story. On a pilgrimage, the parents and Jesus are separated, and there is great anxiety. Eventually, Joseph and Mary find him in the Jerusalem temple. Joseph doesn't speak. It's a conversation, more like a confrontation, between Mary and her son. This is when Jesus says that the temple is his father's house. Now, this could have cut a number of ways, but it's certainly not the sort of thing that every 12-year-old Jewish boy is saying at the time. On the one hand, Jesus seems to be prioritizing his relationship with the God of Israel, his father, over his family of origin. And perhaps this is the very wedge between faith and family about which Jesus will sometimes preach later on. On the other hand, is there continuity in the Gospel of Luke between Jesus' experience of Joseph as a good, faithful, adoptive father and Jesus' deep identification with the good and faithful God of Israel? Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus teaches about fathers who know how to give good gifts to their children. Though not a father himself, the man Jesus welcomes children, pays attention to what we might learn about the kingdom of God from children, heals children, even raises children from the dead. Luke includes stories that reveal the compassion of fathers. There's Jairus, who knelt down and begged Jesus to heal his little daughter. And another father pleads with Jesus to save his son from a spirit who causes seizures. And in Luke, Jesus spins that awesome story of two sons whose father has enough compassion and love for them both. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When Jesus himself in danger says, "Do not be afraid," and speaks of God as a Father who knows our needs and gives good gifts, even the kingdom itself, perhaps it's a trace memory of his earthly father, Joseph, from whom he must have been separated in some way after the age of 12. Although he was a poor Galilean, Jesus was fathered in a family with more than enough love so that he could imagine the arrival of God's kingdom in the way Joseph delighted in giving to his son. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is not a reward for our striving, but arrives as a gift, a blessing, an experience of grace. As part of our created being, as an emotion, fear does serve a good purpose to fend off or flee from legitimate dangers. But often fears are irrational, and they prevent us from living with faith, living on this journey of hope in the way of Jesus. Apparently, then, this message is one we need to hear from God and from godly messengers, whether angels or other people. Do not be afraid. And when that trustworthy one, the one who loves us, tells us to not be afraid, we gain this comfort in their presence, in their voice, as well as the instruction to not let fear control our living. Friends, as we enter into this time of reflection, let us not be afraid. Let us listen to Jesus and live as God's people who refuse to take up arms, who lay down our lives, who give without expecting something in return, who practice God's justice, who believe God's servant Jesus judges the nations and brings peace and salvation. Whether we are at home or traveling this week, let us welcome the kingdom among us. Let us share a journey of hope and encourage one another with these words: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, "Jesus, I Believe You're Near," composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.